I'd like to read our scripture for this morning. It's John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. If you follow in the Bible there in the rack, it's page 968. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look," or "behold, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word to reach into our hearts and to leave us different than it found us. And I pray today that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I doubt if the name Larry Walters would mean anything to anyone here this morning. Larry had a dream for over 20 years of doing something no one else had ever done. It really had to be extreme. And finally, he decided what he was going to do, and the day came. And on July 2nd, 1985, Larry secured a lawn chair in his backyard in San Pedro, California, and began tying these huge helium-filled balloons to it. And when he got to 45 balloons, he put on a parachute, sat in his lawn chair, and cut the rope. And he had a BB gun, and his plan was to shoot the balloons. See, it really happened. See that? He had a BB gun, and his plan was to shoot the balloons one at a time when he got to a certain height so that he could gradually lower himself back down to earth. But he was so overwhelmed by what was happening. He was so scared. He was white knuckling it. He couldn't seem to free his hands from the arms of the chair to handle his BB gun. And so he just kept going higher and higher. He rose to a height of 15,000 feet and floated into the secured airspace over Los Angeles International Airport. Now, I would love to have heard the pilot and the ground control. "This is flight 568. We have an unidentified flying object at 30 degrees. What does it look like? Hold on. It's a guy in a lawn chair. Oh my gosh. Somehow, Larry was able to start popping the balloons, but on his way down, the cords tied to the balloons got tangled in power lines. And he was able to climb down to safety, though, and when he got to the ground, he was arrested. It's really true. You can look it up in Wikipedia. A newspaper reporter said, "Were you scared, Larry?" He said, "Yep." And he said, "Would you do it again?" He said, "Nope." And finally he asked, "Why did you do it in the first place?" And Larry thought for a moment and said, "You can't just sit there." There was a little more to what he said. He said, "I've been dreaming of this for 20 years, and I finally decided it was time to do it. If I didn't do it, I would have wound up in the loony bin." That's what he really said. Okay, we're going to move right along. I thought that would get one more laugh, you know. You know, but where's that penny? No, I'm kidding. When we encounter Jesus and he becomes involved in our lives, everything changes. Now, whether you believe him and receive him into your life or not, no matter where you go from that moment of encountering Jesus, nothing ever stays the same. You can't just sit there. The message for today is, behold the Lamb of God. Things change when we behold Jesus. And on this pathway to change, one of the first things we're confronted with is the importance of recognizing the supremacy of Christ. Recognizing the supremacy of Christ. I once heard a senior pastor of a rather large congregation talking about what they do when they interview a potential new staff member. And he said, "The first question I ask is, does he or she have a passion for the supremacy of Christ?" That's quite a question. So recognizing the supremacy of Christ, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:36, is what John the Baptist said as he saw Jesus approaching. And we know that earlier in the chapter, John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, any Jews who are in that location would have realized that he was making an inference to the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he says again in 1:36, he repeats himself and he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." I think, you know, John the Baptist may have been interacting with his disciples, whatever was going on, they're talking, they're maybe praying, whatever it was they were doing. And he catches sight of Jesus and he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there's an immediate reaction. They followed Jesus. They turned and followed Jesus. Now, I love that verse because of the fact that it says they heard John speak and they followed Christ. They heard John, they followed Jesus. And just a little side note here, or maybe it's not a side note, wouldn't it be awesome if someone could hear us speak and actually follow Jesus? Because of what they heard, because of what they saw in our lives, wouldn't it be amazing? They heard him speak and they followed Jesus. John was very clear on one, John the Baptist was very clear on one main extraordinary fact. His whole purpose in life, his whole purpose for existence, was that people would hear him and follow Christ. His goal was that they would leave him for Jesus. His heart was throbbing at that moment, I'm sure, because here they go, they're following. That was his goal. In fact, he said in John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must increase. I must decrease. What's our goal in life? That's quite a goal, isn't it? God often calls us to follow him by giving us a passion for something. We heard a very passionate presentation here this morning, and my heart was gripped from that very first video. From that moment, you had me with you all the way from that very beginning, heart-touching video. So God does this in our lives. He puts a passion there for something. And when he does, we can be very sure that at some point along the way, he's going to give us an opportunity for that passion to really come alive and be used by God in some kind of service for him. John's passion was very clear. He must increase, I must decrease. And there's nothing better in all of life, whatever we're doing in the service of Christ, then when people see what we're doing, hear what we're saying, get close to us, and something about it makes them want him. That's a powerful moment. He must increase, I must decrease. I love the very first sentence of Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. I think it's one of the best first sentences I've ever read in any book anywhere. You know how someone told me if you're ever going to write something, you got to grab them with that first statement. Okay, so what is he? Does anybody know what that first sentence is? Can you say it out? Shout it out. It's not about you. We got to get clear on that. Whatever God is doing in the world, it's about him. It's not about us. He must increase, and I must decrease. These disciples, John the Baptist, had a passion for the supremacy of Christ. And the recognition of the supremacy of Christ leads quite naturally toward surrendering our will, surrendering the will to the mission of Christ. Now, these two disciples of John are following after Jesus. You know, you can't just sit there anymore. Something is about to change. And Jesus turns to them and he asks, what do you seek or what do you want? And they say, where are you staying, Rabbi? And that's an amazing little interchange there. Where are you living? Where are you staying? They're interested in his address. They want to find out, where did this man come from? And Jesus says to them, come and see. Come and see. Now, one of the things about Christ and his ministry was he would use every situation to connect his eternal purposes with that moment. And when he said to them, come and see, he was thinking about a lot more than introducing or showing them his address, where he was living. He was actually thinking about the whole rest of their lives. I think Jesus was saying, come and see, come follow. And if he went a little further, maybe he would have said, oh, by the way, nothing is ever going to be the same again. Are you ready to come and see? Are you sure you want that? One time the disciples said to Jesus, can we sit with you in your throne in the eternal kingdom? And Jesus said, can you suffer the things I'm about to suffer? And they said, yes, we're ready. He said, oh, you will. You'll experience a lot of the same things I am. Are you sure you want to follow me? Well, they're interested in seeing where he lived. And he says, come and see. You're coming on an adventure, men. Life is not going to be the same ever again. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Our lives are not the same after we meet Christ. They're just not. Life becomes an incredible day-by-day adventure with Christ as we begin to make His will our own, surrendering our will to the mission of Christ. And then finally, we see that they are realizing the impact of the presence of Christ. Now, we're told here the identity of one of the two men who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus, and it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And Jesus meets Peter, and he says, oh, you are Cephas. You're going to be Peter. You are Cephas. You're going to be Peter. Peter in the Greek meant a rock. Here's who you are. Here's who you're going to be. Things are about to change. And you know, one of the most powerful moments in our lives is when we recognize that spending time with Christ, spending time with the people of Christ, spending time in the Word of God, it causes us to see things differently. I read a book years ago. I don't know if it's still in print. I don't remember the name of the author, but it was about Peter, whose name meant rock. Excuse me, rock. And the title of the book was worth the whole book. It was When the Chisel Hits the Rock. Isn't that powerful? Well, who was it? Michelangelo. He saw a huge rock being transported into the city one day. And he said, oh, there's my David. You know, the statue of David. And someone said, how can you tell that's your David? He said, oh, I just know. Well, how are you going to find David in there? What did he say? I'm just going to cut away everything that's not David. That's what God does in our lives. He does do a little surgery, doesn't he? To start to cut some things away, to add some new things in. And it's good because he's a good surgeon. Jesus performed surgery on the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now here's this woman who was living an immoral lifestyle. She came to get water from the well. She came at a time of day when no other people from the town would have been there because she was ashamed about the choices she was making. And as they're talking, Jesus says, oh, why don't you go call your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. He said, you're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. Whew! The surgery is beginning. He's reaching into her heart in a very gentle way. And she says, I love what she says back. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. If you know these things, and he goes to work in her life, just gently bringing her to a place where she starts desiring to know him. Now, God does this all the time. I did my chaplaincy internship at Abbott Northwestern Hospital down in Minneapolis. It was about a three-month internship, and I was assigned the heart unit, you know, where there was people recovering from heart surgery and all that. And one day I was waiting in the lobby. I was thinking about who I had to go see for that day. And a lady got off the elevator. Now, before I started chaplaincy training, I was driving a school bus. And that's good training for chaplaincy, by the way. That's good training for anything. We had a safety meeting one day, and they're telling us, you know, it's getting to be that time of year whereas when you're driving along, you need to be looking for where you could go if a tornado came about. Just look for any place you could take that bus and get those kids off and keep them safe. And the guy that trained me, his name was Big John. I could never get away with saying what he said. Big John goes in his deep voice, "Well, tell you what I would do. I'd drive those middle school kids right into that thing." I'll tell you, driving a school bus is good training for anything. Parenting, pastoring, teaching, anything. Anytime you need to work with people. Anyway, I won't go any further with that. Okay, now the penny, the train of my thought, it just hit that penny. But I'll be back. What was that? Oh, yeah, Abbott Northwestern. So, thank you. Oh, my goodness. So this lady, that's how I got into that. This lady worked at the bus company where I worked. That's what it was. As she got off the elevator, I could tell she was really hurting. She looked very sad, so frightened. And I said, "Hi." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "My husband's in the heart unit. He's living on 10% of his heart. He's in really bad shape." So I went in with her and I met her husband, and his brother was in the room also. We go in there and there was her husband lying in the bed looking extremely frightened. The brother was there trying to comfort him. The wife leaned over him and she whispered something. "Don't you think you should be..." I said, "What did you say to him?" She said, "I asked him if he doesn't think he should pray to get saved." Now here's a guy living on 10% of his heart. His wife said, "Don't you think you should pray to get saved?" And I thought, wow, this lady knows about salvation. I leaned over him and I said, "Is that something you would like to do, or would you like to think about it?" Now, when you say to somebody, "Would you like to think about it?" he doesn't have a lot of time to think, living on 10% of his heart. But I didn't want to, you know, come on as I'm ready to convert you. He said, "I'd like to think about it." So now the moment was just right. God leads us into these moments when He's involved in our lives. And I said to him, I said, "I'll just share this with you. And I want you to know I literally only said these words. I said, God loves you. He sent Christ to die on the cross for your sin. And Jesus rose from the dead, and if we accept Him into our lives, we receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin." And he looked at me and he said, "I want to pray now." And we prayed. And he opened his heart to Christ. And I want you to know, 2 weeks later, I went to see him again. He was back in the hospital. The man looked different than he did 2 weeks before. Those moments, those encounters. Once you say, "I'll follow you," once you hear someone say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and you say, "Okay, I'm going to follow," things start to change. And now I heard of a preacher who was preaching, and a lady was sitting there, and he says, "Okay, now he's stopped preaching and he's gone to meddling. He stopped preaching, now he's getting he's meddling in my life." Well, no. The preacher isn't meddling in your life. That's the Lord, isn't it? He does that. And Jesus is doing that here with these disciples. There's a whole lot here we don't have time to look at, but I did want to say that Jesus was extraordinary, and he is extraordinary. He eventually meets Nathanael. He says to Nathanael, "I saw you before your brother ever went to get you." And he goes, wow, because Jesus had said, "Here's an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" "Oh, I saw you under that tree." Now, what had Nathanael said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Remember reading that? That's a little bit like a lot of what we see in our world today. He was prejudiced. He had a certain idea about Nazareth, and his idea about this geographical area was nothing good can come out of there. At least he spoke his mind, right? Jesus didn't like the Pharisees because they never told the truth. They whitewashed things and the whole thing. But when he saw Nathanael, who was willing to just put it out there and say what he felt, now Jesus said, oh, I can work with that. He can meet us right where we are. You see, Jesus meets you right where you are. He loves you enough. He loves me enough. He loves us enough to meet us where we are. But he loves us too much to leave us there. And growing up as a Christian in the 60s and 70s and then into the 80s, I realized that there was a lack of understanding in the church so often that when we say yes to Christ, he really does want us to follow him, to give our whole life to him. Dallas Willard is one of my favorite authors. He's in heaven now. And I guess what I'm trying to say today is you can't just sit there. Once you meet him, once we meet him, life really does start to change. Here's what Dallas Willard said. I'm going to close with this. Someone will say, can I not be saved, get into heaven when I die without any of this following and my life changing? Well, perhaps you can. God's goodness is so great, I'm sure, that he will let you in if he can find the basis to do so. But you might wish to think about what your life amounts to before you die, about the kind of person you're becoming, whether you really would be comfortable for eternity in the presence of one whose company you have not found especially desirable for the few hours and days of earthly existence. Ouch! He is, after all, one who says to you now, follow, follow me. May the Lord help us to follow him with all of our heart. Amen. And as the team is coming up, if you have a need today that you want prayer for, you need God to touch you today, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are. If you feel free to do that, you don't have to say what it is. Yeah. And this will just take a moment. And as people stand, if someone nearby could put a hand on the shoulder, I'd love to pray for you today. Anyone else? Feel free. Heavenly Father, you know what the desire is of each of these hearts. Meet them right where they are today. Whether we're talking here about a financial need, a need for you, God, to lead in their lives, a need for financial help, whatever it might be, physical need, Jesus, touch each one right now. Minister to them that they might receive all that they need from you today. And thank you, Lord, that when you meet us, you don't leave us the same. Help us to follow with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.